Well, I owe the Lord much thanksgiving. Believe we all do for such a Savior as mine. Thank the Lord this morning for what He's done for us, for what this day means. I don't suppose it's really any different than any other day as far as our lives, but to remember what happened on that day. I'd like to spend a little time this morning with the Lord's help, considering, thinking about that day. Ask for your prayers, the Lord, and bless and meet with us and write this upon every one of our hearts. I'd like to begin in the book of Matthew, 16th chapter. I've written the question on the board, why weepest thou? Matthew chapter 16, begin here with 21st verse. So Matthew 16, if you'll recall, you read in the preceding verses here, that he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And the answer was varied, a lot of different opinions and ideas, and yet Jesus brought it down to where each of them was and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said with a conviction that was firm, Lord, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, you're not just another prophet, you're not just another man that came and lived, Lord. I believe that you are the one that was prophesied of. I believe that you are the Savior of mankind. And Jesus, in response to that, of course, expounded a whole blessing and message of the revelation of Jesus to Peter and what it meant to the church and to each one of us. So I'd like to pick up now as he, once Peter acknowledged his belief and his conviction that this was the Son of God, then he had something more to unfold to them. Beginning in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto the disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be afar from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now Peter, I love Brother Peter, and Jesus did as well. Brother Peter was very quick to express what was on his heart. But I think we see that it was often on the other's heart as well. As in the example, whenever Jesus said, all of you shall this night flee, Peter said, Lord, not I. I won't. And it says, likewise said all of the disciples. It wasn't just Peter. They were all of like mind. Peter here, I believe, expressing his knee-jerk reaction, if you can put it that way. Lord, no. Lord, this cannot be so. It must not be so. Lord, don't talk like this. You're the Messiah. You're the Master here. Well, I'll leave it to your judgment, assessment of whether Peter's motives were right in what he desired and what he said, but a look at what Jesus told him here and the way he responded. He turned and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Perhaps not speaking, or perhaps he was, of Satan himself, but that word means adversary. Peter, you don't understand the things and savor the things that be of God. You're an offense to me. This is a hindrance. This is what I've come to do. It's the reason that I've come into the world. But Peter didn't understand that. Peter wasn't able to really take in what Jesus' plans were, what was about to befall him. Well, they had for many, many centuries among the Jews, they had expected a Messiah to come. They had looked for him. They had prayed for him to come. Their belief was that this Messiah would come and set up his kingdom here on this earth, that he would come in great glory and great majesty, and that he would overthrow the dominion of any who would persecute the people of God. Well, it's not unlike God to be able to do something like that. Many had been the times that God had come and raised up a deliverer, be it Gideon or whoever it might have been, to overthrow those that opposed and persecuted the people of God. And so they looked and expected, surely this Messiah, and here we are under Roman bondage and dominion, and we're having to pay a tribute unto the Roman government, and they're oppressing us and restricting the way that we live. This surely isn't God's plan and His way. Oh, what hope there was within their hearts as a Messiah was born, and as they had the hopes and the confession that they had just made, Lord, You are that Messiah. I believe it. There's no doubt now in my mind that You are He. But he still didn't understand. They still expected that this to end much differently than what Jesus is talking about here. That's not the way that the Messiah, His story is to end, Lord. No, far be it from You. Lord, that's not the way this ends. You're going to overthrow and set up Your kingdom. And this was still in their minds what they expected the Messiah to do. Well, we read in the 17th chapter. I want to just set the story a little bit here with a couple of these verses. 17th chapter of Matthew and the 22nd verse. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Now, it doesn't say here that Peter again rebuked the Lord. They were exceeding sorrowful at His saying. Did they understand it still? All right, let's read one more here in the couple more verses here in the 20th chapter. Matthew 20 and the 17th verse. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again. Jesus, knowing what was before Him, tried to prepare the disciples. This is what's coming. This is why we're going up to Jerusalem. This is what I've come to do. This is part of the plan that I will be betrayed, I'll be crucified, and I'll be raised again on the third day. The disciples had everyone heard on multiple occasions Jesus explaining and trying to prepare their hearts and minds for the fact that this is what's going to come and this is what's about to happen. But indications are they still didn't understand very well what took place. So I'd like for us now to turn to the 20th chapter of John. We're familiar with the passion of Christ and the things that transpired on that cruel night, dawning into the next morning, and as He hung upon the cross and some of the greatest agony and suffering that man could undergo. That's not this morning the thrust of my burden. I'd like to skip past that time now. Jesus said, it is finished, was taken down from that cross and laid in a tomb that was prepared for Him. I've often thought and tried to imagine, if I had been there, where would I be? What would I be thinking and feeling? So we can look at the disciples and say, how could you abandon Jesus at His time of need? How could you do it? You've seen everything that He's done for you. You just confess that He's the Messiah. So how could you turn and run from Him? But I have to stop and realize that would have been me too. Every one of the disciples that night, as their world was turned upside down, The one that, remember, they had this confidence and hope in Jesus, that he's going to overthrow the Roman government. That there's no power of the government to be able to overthrow this Jesus. The time will come, we may not, there's some strange things that he's saying here that we don't understand. But the time's coming when this Messiah is talking about his kingdom and he's going to set up his kingdom. What is this? This isn't the way that it's supposed to go. No, this can't be happening. No, Jesus, do something here. This is your time now, Jesus. And perhaps looking and waiting and expecting, what's going to happen now? And what happened was Jesus said, I am he. Peter rising up, no, Lord, this can't be. Pulled his sword out and struck off the ear of the high priest, perhaps thinking that this is the start. Revolution starts here. And Jesus right here at my side, maybe this will be what triggers or what, I don't know what all was going through Peter's mind, but I think we can imagine a little bit what Peter was feeling on that night. Jesus says, Peter, put it away. You know, there was so much they didn't understand. There was so much in their mind that was a question. And in the stress of that moment that they were now facing, I believe that there was a fog of confusion in their minds. What is this? Why? There was fear that began to set in. And where every one of them had once said, we'll never desert you. Scripture says they all forsook him and fled. Every one of them had turned and ran. Fear had overtaken them. Questions, confusion. And in trying to imagine what they felt that night, there were at least some of them, as was the case with Peter, that turned back and followed afar off, who was around the fire that night watching the proceedings. I don't know if that was the case with all of them, but they all forsook him and fled. And they felt the horror of fear. They felt disappointment. You ever feel that? I know we have. To know what the feeling of fear is and the feeling of disappointment. Lord, I thought this would go differently. Lord, I'd hoped for. Lord, I didn't think you'd allow it to go this direction. They were disappointed and they were confused. They were uncertain as to what to do next. And all the sorrow and the grief. I believe they loved Jesus. I do. I don't believe they were just following him all these days, these years in a farce. In just hypocrisy. I believe there were some things within their heart that they didn't understand. But I believe that they knew some of the deepest grief and sorrow that night. I love that man up there. Remembering, no doubt, as we do at the passing of a loved one, the times that they had shared together. We'll spend, Lord willing, some more time this afternoon considering some of those things. The last moments that they had with Jesus. No doubt the indignation that they felt rising up within themselves. No, he's innocent. What are you doing to our Savior? Why are you doing it to him? You know, I don't think those are the only feelings they felt. I think there had to have been some regret. I think there had to have been some guilt. I know it was the case with Peter. But I have to believe with every one of them who turned and ran. I don't think these feelings stopped that night. I wonder how much rest they got that night. As the trial was proceeding, I'd be surprised if they got any. And as he was crucified, and now perhaps the last ray of hope they held out at some point during this trial, he's going to overthrow it all. And now death has ended it all. The last hopes are gone. It's over. He didn't do it. Why? What's the reason? Well, here in the 20th chapter of John, now Friday has gone, Saturday has dawned and passed. They were scattered, Jesus said, would be so, scattered as sheep without a shepherd. But sometime during that course of time, they had managed to reconvene, join themselves back together, and in still under this dark cloud of the feelings that we've tried to describe. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now I want to ask us a question. Why weren't the 11 disciples there? Why weren't they at that tomb before the sun ever dawned? Remember the scriptures that we started with this morning? Jesus had told them very clearly, these things are going to happen. I'm going to be offered. I'm going to be crucified. But I will rise the third day. Had they ever seen Jesus be wrong? Had they ever seen him say something and it not come to pass? So where were the disciples that morning? It seems like they would have been saying, all right, Saturday evening. Okay, tomorrow is the third day. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to take place. But he said he's going to rise tomorrow morning. I don't know about you all, but I'm going to be there. I'm going too. I'll be right there with you. And holding vigil, maybe even through the night. It was so well known that Jesus had prophesied of rising the third day. That, remember, the Pharisees went unto Pilate, I believe it was, and said, we remember this deceiver while he yet lived. Said that on the third day he would rise again. Well, it wasn't that they were persuaded it would happen, but they were persuaded enough of who Jesus was. They had seen enough of what Jesus had done that there was something about them that said, we've got to make sure it doesn't happen. We've got to make sure that this doesn't take. Well, they presented it unto the Romans as being, well, in case the disciples come back and they stage this conspiracy and they steal the body away, then roll the stone in front and set, well, this is what the Romans offered, Pilate offered. He said, all right, go and roll a stone in front of it and set a seal upon it and we'll set a watch. Oh, what a feeble effort. And yet it was the best they could do to hold Jesus in the tomb. So that was how widely known the prophecy that Jesus had given of what was to happen that Sunday morning was. And yet, Mary was the only one, the scripture records, before it was even daylight, going to the tomb. What was she going to do? Even Mary, though she was the one that went, was she going to take him breakfast? Going to take him a drink? Going with a happy heart to, I want to see my Lord again. It said she went, I believe another one of the Gospels that records, she went with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Even Mary, though her heart was to be there, still couldn't take in what Jesus had said just a few days before. She saw the stone rolled away, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. Now, won't go through all this in detail, but I find this a fascinating account. She ran and told Simon Peter and John, and said, now notice what she said happened. She didn't go saying, fellas, it's true. It's true, he did rise again. He's not there anymore. Instead, she went and said, they've stolen the body away. Somebody's come and taken the body and it's not there anymore. I don't know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth. Now you can almost see, I'm not undermining at all the scripture and the authority of it, but you can almost see John's character coming out and what he wrote here. He said, Peter, John relating this, Peter went forth and that other disciple, speaking of himself, and came to the sepulchre, and they ran together. And oh, by the way, I outran Peter, and I made it to the tomb first, but I stayed back. And Peter went on into the tomb, and whenever he said what he had found, then I went in also with him. And they found the linen clothes lie, and the napkin which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in the other disciple, which had come first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now what does that mean? Jesus had so clearly given it to him that he would rise from the dead. But I believe it means it still hadn't sunk in. They still weren't able to accept it as being true. They still weren't able to connect that that promise is for now. That that promise is real and it's effective. So the disciples, it says, went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. He's still lying somewhere. His body is still, I don't know where they've taken him. I've got these spices and my heart's desired. You know, Mary in the fog of her own hurt and grief and sorrow wasn't able to take in what the Lord was able to do. And you know, folks, we can be in the same place in our lives. We can go through some dark times. We can go through times of disappointment where things just don't make sense. Lord, I would have thought it would be another way. And we can become so bowed down with the load of what we're carrying that we do little more than what Mary did. My request is, all I want, just let me see the body. And that's as far as she went. The Lord had so much more for her than that. Why do you weep? I don't know where they've laid him. When she had thus said, I pray, Lord, to help us. Just make this real to us this morning. I like, as I've mentioned, I like to imagine myself being there. I don't know exactly how this happened. If it was something about the glance of the angels, or if she heard some footsteps behind her. But she turned around, and she saw a man. It says she knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her. Now I want us to take this in for a minute. These are the first recorded words of the resurrected Christ. Woman, why weepest thou? You think Jesus didn't know? You think he didn't know what grief was tearing her heart apart? Of course he did. But you know, he wanted Mary to open herself up and tell him. You know, the Lord understands our griefs and our sorrows and our disappointments and our hurts and our pains. He knows and he understands those before we even bring them to him. But you know, he still wants us to bring them to him. He still wants us to come and bring it to the Master. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why do you weep? Whom seekest thou? She supposed, you know, I don't think those words were words of contempt. How could you be crying? What's wrong with you? I believe Jesus understands perfectly. And I believe the words, though, at this point, she didn't know from whom they came. I believe they were words of love. She's supposing him still to be a gardener. saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Still in her tears of grief. I don't know how the Lord did it. Perhaps it was that she was so distressed and distraught in her mind, and her eyes so filled with tears that she couldn't clearly see who it was silhouetted in that door of the tomb. Or perhaps Jesus hid his identity at that time. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Folks, aren't you glad Jesus knows how to speak our name? Aren't you thankful Jesus knows what we're going through and what we're feeling? The darkness of the time that we're going through. And when he speaks our name, it doesn't take a lot of words. It doesn't take something elaborate just to hear him speak my name. He spoke the name, and the voice suddenly sounded so familiar. You know, when Jesus talks with us, there's something familiar about it. There's something comforting about his words. Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, that is to say, my great master. Rabboni. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Go and tell the disciples the night is over. Go and let them know that I am he, that I've risen, that you didn't just find my body laying out somewhere. Go and tell them. Go and tell them, Mary, that I'm risen. And go and tell them that I'm going back to the Father. Do you know Jesus could have resurrected that third day, as he said? Don't you think Jesus could have just resurrected straight on up into heaven and been done? But his work wasn't finished. There was a very clear purpose in why Jesus wanted to make sure that he revealed himself to those that were left behind in their grief and sorrow and hurting. And he spoke and sent that message unto them. Well, I'd like to turn now to the book of Luke. Luke, the 24th chapter. And let's zoom in now on some of the disciples that are walking down the road. Remember, they went back to their houses. And at some point in the day, they journeyed down the road to Emmaus. And as you can imagine, they were talking among themselves. But listen to what the tenor of their discussion was. They who had seen and who had gotten the word that Jesus isn't in the tomb. Was it with excitement that they spoke? Was it with overflowing hearts of joy that they spoke here? Luke, the 24th chapter. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? You see a similar theme here of what Jesus, in approaching one of his followers. Why are you sad? Why are you weeping? Well, they too didn't see and discern that it was Jesus. I want us to draw a little message for us today from that. Folks, those that seek Christ in tears will find him in joy. Those who, through their sorrow and their grief and their confusion and their not having answers and whatever the case is, will seek after him in that time of sorrow, will find him. Jesus has a way of Well, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I believe he was moved by what Mary was feeling there. I believe that the scripture says here, as they were walking and their head hung low perhaps and consoling one another, he drew nigh. Why are you so sad? What are you talking about with such heavy hearts here? And one of them, now listen to their response. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He saith unto them, What things? Again, did Jesus not know? Certainly he did. He knowing all things and knowing what was in their hearts and what was in their mind, he drew nigh unto them. I'm so thankful for a master who hears our cries, who hears our questions and our confusion and our doubts, and that he'll draw up nigh alongside us in those times. We may not be able to see him. We may not immediately be able to discern what he's doing and how he's working, but those that seek the Lord in tears will find him in joy. And he said, What things? Open your heart to me. Open what it is to me that's causing you hurt and pain. Tell me about it. Oh, I believe again the Lord wants us to tell him all about it. We can open our hearts to the Lord. Folks, we can pour out of ourselves. He understands. He knows. I may not, but he does. It's safe to pour ourselves out before the Lord. They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a what? Now one of these was Cleopas. I don't believe we're given the name of the other or others who were walking. Well, two of them. But now they're saying something a little different. No longer are they saying he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. Now they say this Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet. Oh, he was mighty. He was mighty. We're remembering now. We're in grief mode now. We're remembering. Oh, you remember that time? We know what it is at a viewing, at a funeral. You remember the time that he said this? Oh, do you remember that time that he worked that miracle? He was a prophet that was mighty indeed. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You see the tense of that again? We did have trust. We had hoped. Our hopes have been dashed, been disappointed, but we had hoped that it was he who should have or who would have been the Messiah and redeemed Israel. And this is the third day since these things were done. And yet it wasn't said as if there was a great hope within him. It's almost as if there was still disappointment. It's the third day, nothing, we haven't seen him. He still hadn't set up his kingdom. Here we are. And Jesus, in walking, we'll just paraphrase through some of this. Jesus then says he began at Moses and the prophets, and he expounded to them from the scriptures all things concerning himself. You know, the Lord has a way of giving us understanding. The Lord has a way when we have none, when we're met with, again, questions and doubts and grief and sorrow. The Lord has a way of opening to my heart in a language that I can understand. He has a way of expounding and revealing himself through his word. It is our place to seek him. It is our place to not just shield ourselves and draw up within ourselves, but to run to the Master, to open ourselves and to pour out our heart before him. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't see where you're at in this. Lord, you know the things that I'm feeling and the things that I'm experiencing. And Jesus is able to reveal himself to our hearts and to our understanding. So he did with them. And as they walked, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have kept on going. But they constrained him. There's something about this man. No, stay with us. I don't want to lose this. And as their eyes were opened in that place and they saw it was Jesus, They looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us? Folks, I can't do that for you. But Jesus can. Whenever He communes with us, whenever He draws up nigh alongside us on the road of life, in the midst of our heartache and our sorrow and our suffering, folks, He has a way of causing our heart to burn within us. 'Tis so sweet just to know. It's so sweet to know Jesus. I'm so thankful this morning that we serve a risen Savior. I'm so thankful that He is... Well, He reproved him. He said, oh fools, and slow of heart to understand. Didn't I tell you these things? Didn't the Scriptures let you know? Jesus said in one place, He said unto him, have you yet your heart hardened? You know, the things that we're going through can so affect our vision. It can so, our hearts can so skew the way we see things that we miss what the Lord's doing. That Jesus can be right next to us and we don't even discern that it's Him. Because of the things that I'm going through and the things that I'm feeling and the things that I'm experiencing. He said, don't harden your hearts. We think about, it says in the 16th chapter of Mark that He upbraided them for the unbelief and the hardness of their hearts. Folks, the Lord may upbraid us. He may come along with reproof, but you know it's with such love. We think about Thomas, whenever Thomas wouldn't believe, and he was so set and determined, I will not believe. I cannot believe. There's no way. Well, one scripture says that they were, they were astonished that they were at a total loss. I don't know. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know how to explain it. But I don't think it's only Thomas. For all of them had doubted, and every one of us have doubted at times in our life. I believe it's safe to say. Thank the Lord that He came and He revealed Himself even unto Thomas, even unto the most stubborn and hard-hearted in his unbelief. Thomas, come here. And He again, as He did unto Mary, He called His name, Thomas, come here. And He gave him the opportunity to feel and to experience and to see. Do you remember what Thomas' reaction was? Well, Lord, I don't know. No, there was no doubt now. He said, my Lord and my God. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced of that. It was hard for them, though they had heard it, to grasp the promises for me. There's so much in the Word of God that's promised for us, and yet in our times of trial and difficulty, it can be hard for us to grasp. That promise is for me. And that promise applies to this situation. I'd like to look now at the book of John, the 16th chapter. John 16 and beginning in the 16th verse. So we're backing up now. If we accept the chronological order of John and we believe that this is after the time or during the time perhaps that they were spending together on that evening before His crucifixion. And He said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, what is this that He saith unto us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father? They said therefore, what is this that He saith a little while? We cannot tell what He saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered to the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. What a promise. ye shall see me again. In a little while, you're not going to be able to see me. You're going to go through three of the darkest days of your life. But be of good cheer. Remember, you will see me again. This isn't the end. This isn't the finality. It doesn't end in the grave and in the tomb. And whenever I come and I reveal myself to you again, he said, your sorrow, there's no sorrow left. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The time will be when the world is the ones rejoicing. It seems like evil has triumphed and the enemy has won. And you're going to be the one sorrowing. But know this, it's not over. Know this isn't the end of the story. Know this, that I will rise again on the third day. And you're going to see me again. And then your sorrow that you've been feeling is going to be turned into a joy that no man can take from you. And that's what I want to leave us with this morning. Why do you weep? Folks, this morning, and what we remember of what happened on this day is the greatest story and cause of rejoicing that the world has ever known. He said, you shall have, you'll have sorrow and you'll have tribulation, but in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These things I have spoken unto you, he said in another place, I believe maybe earlier in the same chapter, that your joy might be full. Well, remember, Jesus told Mary that I will ascend unto the Father. So he was essentially telling them the same thing. You're not going to see me. But it was different this time, wasn't it? Because Jesus didn't resurrect and ascend the same day straight up into heaven. He spent 40 days with them. And he revealed himself in numerous different accounts that are recorded in the Scripture. To Mary, to this disciple, to these disciples. And the Scripture says in one place unto above 500 people at once that the resurrected Savior, and so much could be said of this, we're in a skeptical world that refuses to believe. Folks, how can you reject the message of salvation? How can you reject the story of Christianity if there is a man who died? Well, that in and of itself is not so unusual. But if that same man, according to the prophecy that he had given, rose from the dead again on the third day, was seen by hundreds and hundreds of people who had no doubt seen the crucifixion, had known that he had died, had maybe seen his body laid in the tomb, who knew without a doubt, who were themselves the ones that were sorrowing, and yet their sorrow was turned into a joy that the world couldn't explain. Why are you rejoicing like that whenever we're beating you with stripes and throwing you in prison? Why are you singing now? Because it's different now. Because now I see, though I don't see Jesus in the flesh, he came and revealed himself unto me. And what a hope came with it, that he ever lives, that he doesn't abide there in the tomb. But I saw where he went. And I know, and he promised, as he did unto the disciples, you shall see me again. So he's promised unto us, I will return. That where I have gone, there ye may be also. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be distressed. You're going to have some sorrow and hardship. But I've come that your joy might be full. I've come to give you a joy that the world and that man cannot take away from you. What a difference this story was now whenever this time they saw Jesus disappear into the clouds and yet their joy was full. The Scriptures record in Acts, not many days thereafter, that with great power they went forth bearing witness to the resurrection. Folks, there was no doubts then. They weren't going around saying, well, we had hoped. We had thought that maybe he was the Messiah. We had thought, but now they went forth with such a persuasion and a conviction in their heart. We know without a doubt. We're eyewitnesses. If you look at any court of law or any legal system, what legal system could it be who could determine in the face of over 500 eyewitnesses that there's nothing to it? Well, then eyewitness means nothing. Testimony means nothing. Truth means nothing if it couldn't stand. But Jesus came and he fulfilled and completed his ministry, giving to those who had seen it such a witness within their hearts. It's so that they could carry that with them all the way through to the end with joy in their hearts, gladly offering themselves up that I know the one that I'm going to see. I know, and all the joy that kept them. The joy of the Lord, the scripture says, shall be your strength with great power. John said in 1 John, these things which our hands have handled, we've seen them for ourselves. We've touched them. We've handled this. I'm persuaded. You know, the Lord has no less of a persuasion and conviction for us today. You know, he's still revealing himself to those that seek after him. To those who, in a contrite heart, the scripture says, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. And the Lord is nigh unto those that be of a broken heart. You know, to those that'll look after him and seek, may not have all the answers, but'll look unto him and seek with an honest heart, the Lord will still come and he'll call their name, Clint. Clint, let me show myself to you. Let me reveal myself unto you. Oh, the joy that fills our soul when the Lord comes and talks with us. I'd like to close now in the book of Romans. Romans, the 15th chapter. In the 13th verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You pray for me. Amen.